Yeah, good morning. Well, let's turn to the book of John. We're going to start John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that he might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said then to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came back. Baptizing in water." And John bore witness, saying, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. And I did not baptize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translates means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." They came, therefore, and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're starting John. John was written by John, meaning John the Beloved, and you know, there's quite a bit of evidence for that. A lot of scholars have mentioned that they find it pretty inconceivable that John, who was a country bumpkin fisherman, could write such a work like this. And in English, you know, we probably wouldn't really grasp the brevity of the work, but most in seminary, students of Greek. This is written in the simplest Greek that you could find. But so any first-year student can read John, and they're usually directed to this book first and foremost, but yet the book is so profound. You know, and so it's, you know, if you think about it, it's reading for the new believer, you know, very simple reading, but it's also a scholarly textbook for the scholars. I mean, that takes great skill if you think about it, you know, to write something that becomes so simple to the casual observer, but yet so profound that even the scholars, you know, have to meddle through the text to, you know, to draw out, you know, its riches. John wrote this probably when he was on the island of Patmos. And, you know, if you've ever heard the story, it's actually an incredible story. Domitian, who was the emperor at that time, wanted to basically get rid of Christianity, you know, because he felt like, you know, there's only one king or emperor, and that was him, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so Domitian is the one that actually, you know, put Christians in where the gladiators used to be, right? And, you know, lions would come. And he did horrific things to Christians. And one of the times, John, being an elderly man at this time, a patriarch of the Christian faith, and he brought John out to kill him, basically, to murder him. And it's a long story, but I'm trying to make it a little shorter here. He basically brings him out, and he sees this old man, and so he kind of has mercy on him and says, if you just recant Christ, I'll let you live. You know, thinking he's such a gracious person. And John just straight up at Domitian, you know, I might mix up the words here, and basically says, you know, for X amount of years, Jesus Christ has never denied me. I cannot deny my Lord and Savior. You know, and then he said something to Domitian, and Domitian got pretty upset. And so what he did is he actually brought out a huge vat of boiling oil. You know, and that was meant to fry John. And so he brought out this huge vat of oil inside of the stadium, the Colosseum, and threw John in this vat of oil, thinking, I mean, can you imagine how painful that is? I mean, your skin is getting fried, right? You know, this huge vat of oil, burning oil, and he throws John in this thing, and John just sits there, and nothing touches him. I mean, absolutely nothing touches him, right? And he starts waving his hands, and the people in the audience start crying out for Jesus. You know, all, you know, it became Domitian, all became Jesus, Jesus. I mean, it's like kind of a movie, you know, kind of scene. And Domitian was so embarrassed by this, right? And he actually tried to downplay the miracle, in that he had John whisked away, and obviously all these thousands of people would have known what had happened, and so he sends John to Patmos. I mean, that's why this whole thing happens. He just basically wanted to send him away in seclusion, right, so that there'd be no evidence of this miracle. And so, but John, you know, it's interesting what the enemy plans for harm, right, God turns into good, because you know what it caused John to do? He has nothing to do in Patmos, right? He has no believers to teach. He has no church to govern, right? And so it makes John sit down and pray and write. And so we got John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the great book of Revelation, right? All primarily coming from that time, you know, where he's in, you know, seclusion. And so John is a little different than the other books. I mean, I talked about the greatness of it, you know, I'll talk theologically in a moment, but the other books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you've ever heard this term before, they're considered what you call the synoptic gospels. And what the synoptic gospel means, you know, it's talking about one view, right? You know, a synonym, right? Sin, which is similar, right? And optic, which is view. So it's talking about one view. And so you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which primarily write about Jesus in a span of 1 year. Right, and so when you go through the synoptics, and that's what you'll usually call it, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? When they use the word synoptic, it means it's just talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is excluded from that because John actually writes about 3 years of ministry, right? Where the other guys really write about 1 year of ministry. So John writes about three specific years of ministry. And John, from the beginning, right, even in chapter 1, we get the revelation of his messiahship, where in the other gospels, that comes way much later on. It's almost like a building up to, you know, the revelation. But in John, he says, yeah, he's the messiah, right? This is the one. And then he gets through that and it goes through, you know, kind of through everything else. In the other gospels, you know, there's different purposes laid in mind. But in John, it's full of the I am. You know, and so, but it's parlayed to, the signs, you know, or in the Greek, the semeia, you know, of what's happening. And so, like, for instance, he heals a blind man, you know, he's talking about light, you know, and you'll see this. He heals a blind man, and then he says, I am the light of the world. He feeds 5,000 people, you know, miraculously, right? You know, bread and fish and all these things happen. And then what does he say? He says, I am the bread of life. If you don't eat me, right, then you have no part, you know, and it continues on. And so it's full of these I am, which obviously is an allusion going all the way back to Moses and the Old Testament, saying this is the fulfillment, right? And so, so John here, as he's right, one of his main keys, and if you look through the letters, you know, particularly, you'll note why that they wrote certain things, and most likely because there was a heresy, or there was a splinter group, or there was some kind of controversy in the city, you know, that was making its way amongst the church. And so Paul would actually be an expert of coming in, refuting, you know, the heresy, you know, or whatever's going on, and then bringing, you know, biblically the claims of Christ as the fulfillment of, in John's case, he's dealing with this thing called docetism. And this is basically the point of view that denied the humanity of Christ. In other words, you know, and you see this a lot in you know, in religions, you know, in certain we call Christian cults, and that they disregard the humanity of Jesus, you know, and it's just always about the deity of Jesus. And so, but when you take away the humanity, you do a huge harm, not just obviously in the nature of Jesus, but also in the way that we live our life. Because then, let's take this thought out, right? If there is no humanity of Christ, you know, and Paul says imitate, you know, him as he imitates Christ and so on and so forth, we could very easily say that it's impossible. It's impossible to live like Jesus because he was God. He was fully God, you know, and he was, but he was also fully man. And you know, right from the beginning, you know, John deals with this in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, right? And so he goes on. And so if you have this kind of in your background as we go through, you kind of get the idea, right, the Son of God. Now, so let's get to the text. So John, you know, starts off, and he is in the beginning, he is building a link. He's building the link from the Old Testament to the New Testament, right? In other words, the law, right, the prophets, and he's linking that to Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And how does he begin? In the beginning. Does that sound really familiar? Right? Do you remember way back in Genesis? In the beginning, God, right? And so he actually, John, if you actually take Genesis chapter 1 and look at it mirror, John basically parallels the creation story, you know, in the beginning of you know, of his gospel, you know, and, you know, he's talking about light, you know, life was in him, nothing came into being that was not, you know, that has come into being from him. He continues on, and then he goes to John the Baptist, you know, and it would seem like a kind of a, you know, maybe where is this coming from? But see, it's important because what John is doing, there is one New Testament figure that in his personality and in who he is, basically wraps up almost all of the Old Testament. And that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you could say, is the living embodiment of the Old Testament, right? Of the law. You know, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that was primarily the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, repent, you know. And so John comes forth, and he is, right, the representative of the Old Testament, the repentance and the foretelling of the Messiah. All right, John was the link of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then comes forth the Lord Jesus Christ in this whole thing. Right, so the Word became flesh. Now we, you know, we could probably spend months just meditating on that for a moment. But I mean, let's think about what that means. God became one of us. And it's one of these statement of beliefs that we have and whatnot, but it's such a profound truth. God became just like us. You know, this is not, you know, like now what man does is we make God like us, right? That's very different. In other words, we make God so small, you know, and we're actually smarter than God. And so we make him just like us. But that's not what this is saying. God became like us. God entered into our humanity, and God came and he experienced this life that we experience. You know, he came and he tasted and he touched misery. You know, he came and he tasted and touched death, right? He came and tasted and touched our fallenness and our humanity. He became flesh. You know, and there's a great, you know, in the book of Hebrews where Paul really takes upon this theme. And he says, remember in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4 or 5, right? You know, he writes about that we have a great high priest, right, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy in our time of need. You know, mercy and help in our time of need. You know, and it's talking about Jesus went through all this stuff that we went through. Right? And because he went through it, we can find comfort and grace. Right? And so let's think about that for a moment. Let's think about the depth of our human condition. Some of you guys feeling confused today? Some of you guys feeling a bit lost? Some of us are dealing with illness or illness of our loved ones. You know, and you know, I mean there's so many different emotions, fear over different things. Did you know the Lord experienced that very same thing? Right? And so the key is that, you know, as the Hebrews will write, it says, we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weakness. You know, we talked about that a little bit on Sunday, our weaknesses, right? He sympathizes because he's one that went through it just like we did. I mean, yet without sin. You know, and what the writer of Hebrews is really alluding to, he's alluding to Jesus on the cross when the sins of the world were pressed upon him. You know, think about us in our human condition, right? Are there certain things that you've experienced in your life, maybe very difficult things, but you overcame those things, right? Or you learned lessons from those things. And so when you find somebody else who's going through a similar thing, that there's just like compassion that flows out of you. You know what I mean? You know, there's what they say, like experience creates common ground, right? And so, you know, I know the Cambodia team went to Cambodia, obviously, you know, and they ministered at Bloom, right? And I was hearing some of the stories yesterday, right, of all these, you know, girls that, you know, I mean, excuse my vulgarity, right, that, you know, grew up, you know, being gang raped by 40 guys every day for years. I mean, really sad, right? You know, but they're all gathered together, and I can't, you know, can you imagine the common link that these women have with one another because of like experience, you know? And in that like experience where there's healing to come forth, you know? I mean, people say a lot that a lot of pastors, maybe I guess I could be included in this as well. You know, pastors, before they were pastors, were great sinners. You know, and so they really can relate to, you know, to people that, you know, sinners, you know, in essence, because we've experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't really look upon angrily, but you understand where people are coming from, right? And maybe like you, your family went through a bankruptcy when you were young, right? And you experienced that loss and that, you know, abandonment and all those feelings. And then you hear about somebody else, right, whose family is going through a bankruptcy. Man, your heart goes out so easily, you know? Like, I mean, and that's our human fallen condition. You know, my mom passed away of cancer, right? And so when I hear our church members or other people whose parents have cancer, you know, and things like that, man, I know exactly what they're going through. You know what I mean? I mean, I know exactly, you know, what their thoughts are. And in that intimate knowledge, I could actually help. There's something profound about that. Now, that's the human condition. Think about Jesus, right? He has intimate knowledge of what is going on in your life. And if we give him access, he comes in to help. We can find grace and help in our time of need, right? The Word became flesh, you know? Think about that. That covers the fullness of our human condition. You know, whatever's going on in your life, he came to be with us, Emmanuel. You know, I love that phrase, that name so much. We actually named Emma. You know, Emma her name is actually Emmanuel. You know, more of the French, because it sounds more like a female, right? You know, because, man, God with us. You know, and even greater, with the Word became flesh, is not God with us, God just like us. You know, God as us, you know, in essence, right? And, such a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's okay. I mean, there's so much more, but I'll just stop there. So let's close our eyes. And I think over the course of the next, you know, a couple months as we go through John, I think you'll see the greatness of the text and in the messages that it wants to give to us. But let's just meditate on that. The Word became flesh, lived among us, experienced life with us, but experienced life even to the greatest measure, especially when hanging on the cross. So can I encourage you today, whatever is going on, whatever you're feeling, whatever sense of loss, whatever part of the human condition, and maybe it's just something that you're just kind of keeping to yourself, you know, Hebrews says, we run to the throne room of grace. And so there's a part that we play in this, that we come to the Lord. There's another passage in John 1 that is really, remember the two disciples that are following John turns and says, where are you going? Remember Jesus said, hey, just come and see. Just come and see. And it's the Lord that always leads us on the adventure. You know, remember Jesus' question was, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And I almost feel like the same question being offered to us. But more, what's going on in your life? Maybe you have a request. Lord, I want my mom to be healed. Lord, I want my kids to be this or that. And Jesus says, come and see. In other words, you get close to me and you'll see things happen. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song of worship, I invite you to lay those things before the Lord and run to that throne room of grace. Risen and exalted.
Jesus, I love you. I love you.
Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to ask the Lord to come into our own personal condition, whatever it may be. Maybe you feel distant. Maybe you're going through a lot of different stresses. You know, maybe there's family issues, work issues, relational issues, financial issues, whatever it may be, right, spiritual issues, that you run to the throne of grace. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a moment this morning just to be able to do that before God, huh? Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's continue to lift up Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor O. Hopefully he finishes his PhD soon. Pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang and the ministry there. Pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage. Let's also, we should add on here, let's pray for Grace and for Bloom. Let's ask for God's hand to continue to be upon her and the girls there in that ministry. And so let's also pray for the Philippines and our medical clinic, Solomon's Clinic, and for Elder Chang. Pray for Bhutan, and hopefully the Lord would open up some opportunities for us as a church to minister in this country. So let's lift up these three countries and these people before the Lord. Let's pray for our SP ministries. Let's lift up the IP team. Let's lift up Cascade and the Well. Pray for its leaders. Cascade starts in September. All right, let's pray that people would fill out the forms now and, you know, make a plan to go in there. They'll actually start in September. They'll actually start at 1.5 on the 10th floor. And so let's pray for a good transition there to the new counseling center. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon all these ministries and that people, our people, will be healed, helped, prayed for. Well, let's lift up. Let's continue to pray for SP 1.5 in our move. We went yesterday. The place is pretty much gutted out. They're going to do the floors this week. But there's a few issues. We actually found some water damage on the walls, and particularly on the front wall, which is right next to the glass, the big glass, that China Chem needs to clean up and actually repair. It's not going to be a simple job. And, you know, they're famous for delays. And so let's pray for, you know, that they would just take care of it quickly, right? And, you know, they would do the tender, get the guys on there, and there won't be any lag, you know, in our timeline. And so let's pray, continue to pray for our relationship with building management and, you know, things would continue to go smoothly. Pray for our architects and our contractors that are working right now. Pray for all the employees, their safety, you know, on the work side, and pray that, you know, all the materials and things that we ordered would come through in time, all the equipment and everything, and that we would be moved into our space fairly quickly. And let's just lift up this whole project. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. We bless you, God, and we ask you to just continually move upon us, Lord, and let there be a real grace and a real covering, Father God. And I pray no matter what is going on in our human condition, Lord, that, God, that there would be, God, a heart in each one of us, Lord, to just to run, God, to your throne of grace and receive that grace and that help in our time of need. There's many of us here, God, that are in that place of need right now, Father. And so would you come and would you minister to us and through us, Father God. Lord, even this morning, God, I'm reminded of Mark, who's got an important meeting today, Lord, at work. And so bless him, God, and calm his nerves, Lord, before you. God, other members, God, whose family members are sick, Lord, minister to them, God. Let them know that your grace is sufficient for them, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us the rest of this day, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Please continue and to seek the Lord in prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.